Well, hey, again, thanks for being with us today in person. Thanks for being with us today if you're online. We are glad to have you join us. Either way, we are almost done. We got this week and next week in a series that we have been working through this fall that we have entitled God Never Gives Up on You. And this is a series all about the life of a guy from the Old Testament named Jacob and his life and God's grace in the midst of his life. And in all of that, we're seeing every now and then glimpses of pictures of ourselves in Jacob. Now, we met Jacob about 6 weeks ago before he's even born. As God had, you know, said to his family, hey, this kid who's coming, Jacob, I want him to receive the position of first consideration in this family. You see, this family had been given an incredible blessing by God. It was a multi-generational kind of blessing where God had promised to make them into a great nation and to give them a great land and to bless the entire human race through this family, through their offspring. And so the blessing first came to Jacob's granddaddy, Abraham, and then it was passed down to his father, Isaac, and God meant for that blessing to be passed down through Jacob. He's going to be the next torchbearer. But Jacob's daddy didn't like that. Isaac wanted his older son, Esau, to be the next torchbearer. And so even though Jacob knows, hey, God's intent is for me to do this, Jacob helps God out. He takes matters into his own hands. He does things in his way and in his power. And in previous weeks, we watched as Jacob takes advantage and manipulates his brother out of the family inheritance. We watched Jacob lie like crazy to his dad to deceive him into, you know, giving him the blessing instead. And we watched Jacob just essentially blow his family up. And so Jacob's forced to run for his life, to run from home and family because his brother Esau is intent on killing him and he means it. And Jacob runs away to Uncle Laban's house, and he hopes there to find healing from the past and meaning in the present and hope for the future in the arms of his younger cousin, Rachel. And he does marry Rachel, but not before he marries her older sister, Leah. So he's got sister wives now. And if you got two wives, what's a few more, right? Amen? Don't say amen to that, okay? I'm just saying, I'm setting you up there. But, you know, it's like, so he picks up an extra, you know, pseudo wife, a surrogate wife from, you know, Rachel's maidservant. Then he picks up another pseudo wife, you know, surrogate wife from Leah's maidservant. So he's got four wives, you're going to have kids. And, you know, a dozen kids later, Jacob has all the heartache and headaches you would expect from somebody who has 12 kids and four wives. Well, Jacob also manages to, like, make a fortune for himself, but his father-in-law Laban, you know, is convinced that Jacob has made this fortune at his expense, and so it creates drama between him and his father-in-law, and eventually Jacob runs away from his father-in-law, and the intent is to go back home. And so you see this pattern of, you know, blow things up, run away. Well, Laban chases Jacob down with every intention of taking Jacob's wives and his kids and his stuff and Jacob's life. And if God hadn't intervened, it probably would have happened. But God steps in and protects Jacob from Laban, and Jacob and Laban go their separate ways. And as we pick up Jacob's story today, he's really between a rock and a hard place. He can't go home, you know, to Laban's place. He's agreed not to. And if he really does go back home to where he came from, his brother is still there waiting for him. And the Esau's last words are still ringing in Jacob's ears. Boy, next time I see you, I'm cutting you from belly button to, you know, to throat. And if you know Esau, Esau's the guy who can get that job done. And so it's like, what is Jacob going to do? He is stuck between Laban and Esau. Well, God's the one who's told Jacob to go back home, and Jacob is going to go back home, but he isn't just going to go. Instead, he's going to send a message ahead of him to his brother so he doesn't surprise him and just show up. And with that message, he's hoping to massage things a little bit so his brother will be a little bit more agreeable to him coming home. We saw this last week, and we're going to see it again this week. And the previous 4 weeks, it was kind of the same old Jacob, the guy who is going to tweak the circumstances to get what he wants. And we saw some of that again last week, but last week we began to see a different Jacob start to emerge. And this week we're going to watch that as well. We're going to see same old Jacob at times. We're going to see glimpses of a different Jacob. But this week, we're going to actually watch as something truly new is wrought in Jacob. So we're going to pick up in Genesis chapter 32, where Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them to say, This is what you should say to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I've been staying with Laban and I've remained there till now. I've got cattle and donkeys and sheep and goats and male and female servants. Now I'm sending this message to my lord that I may find favor in your eyes. Now can you get a sense of what Jacob's trying to do here? He's going to grease the skids, you know? Again, you see some of the old Jacob already emerging. Well, messengers, they come back to Jacob and they let him know, hey, Esau isn't waiting for you to just show up. You know, when the messengers return to Jacob, they tell him, Esau's coming to meet you. And he's got 400 guys with him. And Jacob, I mean, like, he's like, oh my goodness, you know, Esau and his posse, they're on a search and destroy mission. And Esau mashes the panic button. Or excuse me, Jacob mashes the panic button. In great fear and distress, Jacob's basically like, oh crap. Sorry, we're at church. He's like, holy crap, you know. See what I did there? Thank you. So, but he's like, he starts scheming. We're going to divide this up into two different groups. And if Esau comes in and attacks, at least this group can get away while that group's being massacred. He's going to figure out some way to power up over his circumstances. Well, in the next verse, while we're seeing all of the old Jacob, we see some different Jacob kind of peek through. We read this next. Then Jacob prayed. This is the first time in years Jacob has talked to God. And this is the first time since we have met Jacob, as far as we know, in his entire life, that he initiates a conversation with God himself. And yet, even in this prayer, we're going to see some old Jacob and some different Jacob. You can watch and see if you pick them up. Jacob prayed. O God of my father Abraham, O God of my father Isaac, Lord, you said to me, go back to the country of your relatives and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed the Jordan, but now I've become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I'm afraid he will come and attack me and also the mothers with their children. But you said, I will surely make you prosper, and I will make your descendants like the land of the sea, which cannot be counted. Now again, in some ways, this is a different Jacob. He's actually initiating a conversation with God. He's recognizing he hasn't done anything to deserve the goodness of God in his life. He's recognizing, hey, everything I do have comes from God. He's actually doing what God told him to do. He's clinging to God's promises. And yet, in some ways, well, there's a different Jacob here. It's the same old Jacob. Like, did you notice whose God the Lord is? We talked about this last week. It's his granddaddy's God. It's his daddy's God. But God still isn't my God. Still not Jacob's God. And did you notice, like, whose fault it is? It's God's fault for sending him back home. Wouldn't have this problem if he didn't have to go back home like God told him to. And did you notice the real problem here? It's Esau, his murderous, raging brother. In some ways, you've got a different Jacob, but in some ways, it's the same old Jacob. And so Jacob starts to strategize. He's going to figure out some way to fix this thing. And so he starts sending wave upon wave of gifts onto his brothers. Best I can tell, about five successive waves with about 550 animals. And with each wave, he has the same message. He's like, listen, when Esau asks you, what's all the stuff, you say to him, they belong to your servant Jacob, but they are a gift to my lord Esau, and Jacob is coming. When Jacob's like, what's the deal with all the stuff? Hey, this is Jacob's stuff, but it's yours now, and Jacob's coming. This is Jacob's stuff, but it's yours now, and Jacob's coming. This is Jacob. I mean, you get the idea. Five times over, Jacob's thinking, I will pacify him with these gifts I am sending ahead. In other words, I'm going to make it rain so hard on my brother, he's just going to be obligated to let bygones be bygones. In some ways, different Jacob. Some ways, very much the same Jacob. And so Jacob sends his human shields on ahead of him. He sends all his gifts. And then he stays where he's at for the night. And that night, Jacob doesn't get much sleep. And I suspect at first maybe Jacob didn't get much sleep, and maybe you can relate to this. His brain just won't turn off. You know, he's thinking of contingency plan B and C and D and E in case plan A doesn't work. But the rest of that night, Jacob doesn't get any sleep because he's up wrestling all night long. We're told, so Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. This man, who as far as Jacob could tell, like came out of nowhere. This man who attacks Jacob for no good reason. This man wrestles with Jacob all night long. And to the casual observer, it might appear as though Jacob and this man are evenly matched. But this man, he didn't come out of nowhere. He has been with Jacob his entire life. And this man, he has every reason to be wrestling with Jacob. And this man and Jacob, they are only as evenly matched as this man lets Jacob think they are. Because as Jacob is going to acknowledge in a few verses, and as Hosea is going to tell the Jewish nation a few hundred years later, this man is God himself come in human form. Again, this is God relentlessly pursuing Jacob with his grace. And so we read next. When this man saw that he could not overpower him, him being Jacob, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Now, this verse in the next few verses, arguably, there's a lot of debate among scholars about what's going on here. And I think that's fair. I think there's a little bit of mystery to what's happening here and in the next few verses that come. But part of our job this morning is to try and figure out what is going on and what does it mean for us. And since you're stuck with me up here, I'm just going to tell you what I think this means and how it applies to our lives. So let's start off by just thinking about what does it mean that Jacob couldn't overpower this man? Because I'll tell you, I don't think it means that Jacob was just so strong and just such a skilled wrestler that God himself just was incapable of pinning Jacob. That's just silly. I mean, when God's ready, he just touches Jacob's hip and wrenches the ball out of the socket. Jacob doesn't have anything near that kind of power. See, I think when the writer of Genesis says to us that God could not overpower him, that the writer's trying to communicate to us that God understood if he was to fully unleash his presence in all of its glory onto Jacob, if he was to fully, without restraint, unleash his power onto Jacob, that to do so would rob Jacob of the ability to choose, and it would serve to crush Jacob's mind and his spirit. Try and illustrate it this way. When our son Michael was a long time ago, he was about five, right? One of his grandparents, I think it was GC, bought him a basketball hoop for the backyard. Michael had watched, you know, grown up watching me play basketball. He wanted to play basketball, wanted to play basketball with me. Now, when I was younger and my back would tolerate it, I could hoop. I was halfway decent, all right? Now, you take that and the fact that we had lowered the hoop down to 6 feet so that a five-year-old has a chance of getting the ball into the basket. Every game we played, it was over before it started, all right? Just a matter of fact. But I made sure that when Michael was little, when he was a teen, this changed. But when he was little, I made sure he won at least half the games that we played. And I did so because I wanted him to enjoy the game. I wanted him to learn the game. I wanted him to have fun. I understood. Like, if I go full throttle against my five-year-old kid, yeah, I'm going to win every game, right? But all he's going to learn is to hate the game, maybe me. And it'll only serve to crush his mind and his spirit. When the writer of Genesis says to us, hey, God could not overcome Jacob, I think the writer's trying to communicate this. God understands, if I unleash my presence fully and let him see my glory completely, I am going to rob Jacob of the ability to choose when it comes to this relationship. And there's no genuine relationship where there is no choice. If I unleash my power onto him completely, it is only going to serve to crush his mind and his spirit. And so in grace, God holds back. In grace, God holds back. Because he understands to overpower him would be to rob him of choice and to crush him. See, Jacob thinks he's fighting with God. What he fails to realize is that God is fighting for him. God is fighting for a genuine relationship with Jacob. So God holds back the entirety of his presence and his power, but he does tap that hip, which again, I would argue, is the grace of God. Because if we were to go back to week one and think about all the things that Jacob has done, all the places that he has been, like a dislocated hip, if that's all Jacob, you know, gets for where he has been and what he's done, he's coming out way ahead. He had way more coming than a dislocated hip. And when, again, you go back to week one to where we are now, Jacob, in his choices and who he has been, he has done nothing but wreak havoc on himself and on everybody around him. And if something doesn't change, it's only going to get worse. And God touching the hip, I would argue, those are the faithful wounds of a friend as God is trying to save Jacob from himself. Well, as the sun comes up, God says to Jacob, let me go, for it is daybreak. To which Jacob says, I will not let you go until you bless me. Again, a clue. Jacob understands who he's dealing with. In the ancient world, it is always the greater who blesses the lesser. Jacob, he understands at this point, there is no one greater than the one I'm wrestling with here. And so, rather than keep running, like he did from Esau, like he did from Laban, like he did from his problems, like he did from his decisions and the consequences, Jacob now, after that hip, there's no more running for Jacob. Now he's going to cling to God. And rather than chasing daddy's blessing, he's now seeking God's blessing. A blessing that God has been working Jacob's entire life for Jacob to know. But before Jacob can know this blessing, there's some realities that Jacob has to grapple with and understand. And so God says to Jacob, what is your name? Again, I think it's worth thinking about this. Because when God says, what's your name? I don't think it's like, you know, like God had a brain fart and he just couldn't remember Jacob's handle. Yeah, I really wish the kid would have put, you know, his name on his singlet so I wouldn't be embarrassed having to ask him his name again. It's just silly. I think God is trying to get Jacob to see truly who he is and why his life is like it is. Again, we'll try and illustrate this way. One of the first jobs that I worked after I got my undergrad was at a place called Boysville of Michigan. It was basically jail for kids, right? So I worked with young men who were 12 to 17 years old, and they were there for things like murder and rape and car theft and drug sales. Fairly serious stuff. And these kids, like, if something didn't change, if they continued to go in the direction they were going in, they were going to wind up in full-blown adult prison. And so that was like our job. They regularly told us, your job is to change the direction of these kids' lives. After better than 3 years of working at Boysville, one of the truths that I walked away with, just convinced of, was that if somebody doesn't recognize, one, that they've got a problem, and two, that the biggest problem in their life is them, they will never change. My kids would regularly tell me, only thing I did wrong was get caught. And they meant it. And they clung to that belief, which is why the repeat offense rate in that industry when I worked there was about 90%. Because in spite of our best efforts, these kids were convinced the only thing they did wrong was get caught. God is saying to Jacob, hey, what is your name? Because Jacob, you need to understand. Your problem isn't your daddy and his lack of love. Your problem isn't her mama and her bad advice. Your problem isn't your brother and his good luck and his rage. Your problem isn't Laban and how he manipulated you. Your problem isn't the wife you didn't want. Your problem, Jacob, your problem is you. You're the problem. What's your name? Who are you? What are the list of decisions and characteristics that make up who you are and the consequences that you are living with? Now, God asks a question, and Jacob gives the answer, like in the very next verse. I suspect in real life there's a little bit more time between those two. God says to him, what's your name? And God holds up the mirror in front of Jacob. And Jacob sees his life flash before his eyes, everywhere he's been, everything he's done. He takes a deep breath, and he gulps. He says, Jacob. I'm Jacob. I'm heel grabber. I'm liar. I'm deceiver. I'm conniver. I'm manipulator. I'm thief. I'm the problem in my life. Yeah, everybody in all those circumstances, they had their impact. But at the end of the day, the problem with me is me. And finally, Jacob is ready for something that's truly new. So the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and humans and have overcome. God's like, you're not Jacob anymore. You're not heel grabber. You're not deceiver. I am making you into a new creation. You're Jacob. Jacob, you're Israel now. Jacob's who you were, but you're Israel now. And Israel means the one who God fights for, or the one who God fights alongside of. Jacob's whole life, he's fighting alone. He's fighting with everybody, and he's fighting with God. And God's like, no more of that. Yeah, I get you, Jacob. Jacob's like, I know, I'm Jacob. I don't like what I see. And God's like, I know, I'm making something new. You're not going to fight alone anymore. I'm going to fight with you and for you. So we come to the end of this verse. We're told that Jacob struggled with God and humans and he overcame. Now, what exactly does this mean, this idea that Jacob overcame? Because at first glance, it can kind of feel like it's saying something different than what we're saying all along, but I don't think it has to. So just stop for a minute and think. In that moment, what did overcoming look like for Jacob? Because it's not this thing where, like, Jacob wrestled with God and he wrestled with people, and boy, he sure came out on top looking good. In this moment, as God's saying, you've overcome, Jacob is alone. He is scared, and he is physically broken. That's not what we typically think of when we say overcome. See, I think God is saying this somewhat tongue-in-cheek. Jacob, you fought with everybody, including me, your whole life. And yeah, you've overcome. In this moment, as you realize who you really are, you've overcome your denial. You've overcome all your projecting. You've overcome all your minimizing and your justifying and more. And you finally see who you are and what is really wrong with your life. And so we have a new name and a new person. And this new Jacob is meant to rely on God's power. And every time he hears that new name, Israel, every time he's called by that new name, every time he introduces himself by that new name, he's meant to remember, oh yeah, I'm not alone. God's fighting for me. He's fighting alongside of me. And so Jacob says, please tell me your name. To which God says, why do you ask me my name? You know who you're dealing with here, Israel. And then God blessed Jacob. So Jacob called the place Peniel, which means face of God, saying, it is because I saw the face of God. I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. Now, as this chapter in Jacob's story comes to a close, what I want to do is something that we've kind of been doing all series long. And listen, I warned you in week one, there's going to be repetition. I told you week one, we're going to tell you God's grace never gives up on you. And then we're going to tell you again, we're going to tell you again, we're going to tell you until you get sick of it. And then we're going to tell you some more. So if you're sick of it, buckle up. We're going to tell you some more. Right. But I want to just ask, everything we've seen up to this point from week one till now and what we've just seen today, what has Jacob done to be deserving of God's grace? That's the right answer. I heard it. Nothing. Not one thing. No thing. Jacob hasn't done anything that would make him deserving of what God has done for him. But gang, this is how God's grace works. When we have done nothing to deserve his grace, he relentlessly pursues us and pours out his goodness into his life because his grace just won't quit. Now, what we have been watching illustrated in the life of Jacob, the Apostle Paul tries to write out in an epistle later on in the New Testament. This is what he says. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Like, if that doesn't describe Jacob, I don't know what does. But Paul goes on to say, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Why? Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. God stepping in and working in our lives, it doesn't have anything to do with who we are. It has everything to do with who he is. He saved us through the washing and rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that having been justified by his grace, we have become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. See, Jacob did nothing to deserve God's grace in his life, but it isn't about the righteous things that Jacob or any of us have done. It's about who God is. And the good news is that the God who was relentlessly pursuing Jacob, who Jacob met face to face that day, That very same God, whether you're sitting here in this room, whether you're watching online, he is pursuing you. And he longs to meet you face to face as well. And so as we finish today, if Jacob's story sounds anything like familiar to me, I would do well to ask myself and think about some questions. So we'll finish with them. Here we go. Question number one. What or who do I believe is the real problem in my life? Is it my spouse? My kids? My boss? My parents? My coworkers? Is it, you know, something in my culture? It's those stinking Democrats, those stupid Republicans, doggone liberals, those nasty conservatives? Is it my bad health, my bad luck? Who or what do I believe is the real problem in my life? Question two. What's it going to take to get me to stop running and fighting and instead look in the mirror? It took Jacob decades. It took every familial relationship that Jacob had being characterized by heartache and dysfunction and stress. It took Jacob having his hip ripped out of the socket. Like, what is it going to take to get me to stop running and fighting and instead look in the mirror? Question number three. What's my name? Jacob. And then the list. Liar, thief, manipulator, deceiver. Michael. Rager, luster, liar, thief, and more. What's your name? What's the list of decisions and attributes that characterize who you are and why you are where you're at? What's my name? And number four, am I ready to stop running from God and instead cling to him? See, if today, like Jacob, we'll come to God, we'll look in the mirror, and we'll confess who we are, whatever our name may be. If we will confess to God that we too have been foolish and disobedient and deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures, if we will confess to God that we have lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating others, God will respond with kindness and love. He'll save us. Again, not because of the righteous things that we have done, but because of his mercy. It's not about who we are, it's about who he is. He'll save us through washing and rebirth, through the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus our Savior. He will justify us by his grace, that we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. If you're tired of running, today you're ready to grab hold of God and receive the blessing of a genuine relationship with him. We're going to pray. And if you're here in the room, if you're watching online, and you're ready for that, I want to invite you to have a conversation with God like the one Paul wrote out. Let's pray together. Father, some of us today, we're just tired of running. We're tired of fighting. We know who we are. We know what our name is. Father, forgive us, please. We need a Savior. Forgive us not because we've done anything to deserve it, but because of your mercy. And in this moment, we want to put our hope, our faith in Jesus. Jesus who came and showed us the way. Jesus who, when we were powerless, died for us. Jesus who was resurrected from the dead to prove everything he promised about forgiveness and this life and the life to come are true. We just want to grab hold of him. We want to follow him. It's in his name we pray. Amen.